Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your law to us. We know that it is perfect, true, and holy. We pray that your Spirit would illumine us to understand your word this evening. And we pray that we would once again see our need for Christ, that we would be driven to him, and that we would in turn obey you out of our thankfulness and our gratitude. Help us to see Christ, Lord, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 20. We will be reading Exodus 20, starting in verse 1 through verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, and starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or anything, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is God's holy word. Well, the young family of four was vacationing in the Badlands of South Dakota. There was a mother and a father in their upper 30s, lower 40s, and two young children, a young boy and his younger sister. And as the blue minivan was winding through the roads in South Dakota, the father was telling the young boy about his favorite subject, about dinosaurs, and that he had heard that fossils had been found in this area, which caused a lot of excitement in the back seat, as you can probably imagine. Well, the minivan pulled up to a scenic outlook area, and before the parents even knew what was happening, the young boy had unbuckled himself, opened the sliding side door, and raced off, convinced he was going to find a nest or a bone or some kind of dinosaur track. But he wasn't paying attention to where he was going. He was so set on finding something that he wasn't paying attention at all to his surroundings, to what was around him, to what he was running towards. And little did he know that his little legs were carrying him as fast as they could towards a 20-foot sheer drop. As his parents got out of the car and tried to figure out where he was, tried to locate him, his mother saw him first and saw the impending danger and yelled out as loud as she could his name and the command, stop. It sounded like a terrifying voice to him. So instinctively, he stopped and slid to a stop about 3 feet away from the edge. It was only then that he realized he had been running straight towards a cliff and towards his probable death. The authority structures that God had put in place had saved him. He didn't realize it at the time, but what God had done in his wisdom in placing parents over him had helped him a great deal, had saved him from death or at least a very bad time. He obeyed them, and it went well for them. We are continuing our series tonight in the Ten Commandments as we look at the Heidelberg Catechism in order, and we are on Lord's Day 39 dealing with the Fifth Commandment, as we read earlier tonight. And I'm sure you've heard it said before, but it bears repeating, this is God's will for our lives. Sometimes in churches around, in churches that I've been in my own mind, there have been thoughts and people talking about how do we find God's will for our lives? How do we know what school to go to? How do I know what house to buy? How do I know whom to marry? How do I know where to do this, how to do this, when to do that? And there are many different ways that people posit for finding out God's will, most of them pretty terrible, some of them less terrible. I can remember being taught in church that you listen for the still small voice within you because that's God's Holy Spirit telling you what his will is. And don't worry, I don't do that anymore. I'm not going to preach that tonight. But what we see tonight in the Ten Commandments is God's will for our lives as it's summarized. We don't have to ask some false prophet on TV for a personal revelation for us of what to do. We don't have to read the tea leaves just right to figure out what God wants us to do. He has told us, and he has summarized this law for us here in Exodus 20 in these Ten Commandments. And if you're like me, you've read the Ten Commandments before and thought that the Fifth Commandment maybe was only applicable to children. Of course it is, but it's talking about much more than what we might think of at just first glance. I remember about 5 years ago overhearing a couple of young girls talking to each other. And it's always instructive to hear children talking to each other when they don't know that you can hear them. It teaches you a lot. Sometimes it scares you a little bit of what they're talking about, what they think. I remember hearing these little girls, probably 4 or 5 years old, talking about the Ten Commandments of all things. And one little girl says to the other, well, there are 10 commandments, but grown-ups only have 9 because they don't have parents. Apparently, she was old enough to know what the Ten Commandments were, but not old enough to know what grandparents were. Well, we're going to see today that tonight that the Fifth Commandment has a lot to say, not just to children, but to adults as well. Maybe more than many people would think after just reading it at a glance. We live in a time and a place in our culture today that is very much full of individualism. We want things our own way. We want things made for us and us specifically. We want to do our own thing in our own time, in our own way. And this has very many detrimental effects on the society and on the church that's surrounded by the society. It often seems as though we wish authority had no place at all whatsoever in our lives. I can think of times in my life where I wish that I could just do what I wanted when I wanted. I'm sure everyone here can think of certain times in their lives where they had the same thoughts. But that thinking that we find very often today flies directly in the face of the Fifth Commandment, really of the Ten Commandments as a whole. So today we'll look at 3 things in particular as they relate to the Fifth Commandment. First of all, the Fifth Commandment in Israel. Secondly, the Fifth Commandment and Christ, and finally, the Fifth Commandment and us. The Fifth Commandment and Israel, the Fifth Commandment and Christ, and the Fifth Commandment and us. So first of all, the Fifth Commandment and Israel. So we know that the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law of God. We know that these things were either right or wrong in the Garden of Eden. They were right or wrong in Israel, and they are right and wrong today in 21st century America. But we should ask, I think, at first, what they meant to ancient Israel as they received them at Mount Sinai before we can really understand what all is going on here. We need to remember that Exodus 20 comes after Exodus 19 and before Exodus 21. We can't just take it out and use it however we want. So what did the Fifth Commandment mean to the Israelites as they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, hearing God's law spoken to them? What would they have taken away from it in their time and in their place? Well, as we look at Exodus 20 and verse 2, we see explicitly why Israel was to obey all of these commandments, including the fifth. Exodus 20, verse 2, we see God speaking these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We see here that Yahweh, capital O, capital R, capital L, or excuse me, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, was their covenant Lord. He was the one who saved them from Egypt. He brought them out from the house of slavery And essentially, we could say that he owned them. They owed their obedience to him as their Lord, as their master. And as you can probably remember, God has revealed his law in the Ten Commandments in two tables. The first table has to do with our duty to God, which can be summarized with the commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And the second table of the law has to do with our duty to man, to our fellow men, to our neighbors. And it can be summarized in the commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." As Christ says in Matthew 22, these are the two greatest commandments. We have now reached the second table of the law as we come to Lord's Day 39 and begin with the fifth commandment. Sometimes I think we can just look at the Ten Commandments and just be so used to them that we don't recognize something that might pop out as strange to us if we were to read these for the first time. We have here in the second table of the law some commandments coming up like, "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not lie," "Thou shalt not commit adultery," "Thou shalt not murder." But it starts out by one that may seem not as important to us, "Honor thy father and thy mother." If you're anything like me, at certain times you've thought, why did we get "honor your father and mother" before we got prohibitions against murder? That seems like, in our eyes maybe, that's a more serious sin. That's something that has a more of an effect on society. That's something that would be maybe worse in God's eyes. If we are being honest, often murder and adultery seem like worse sins to us than disobeying or dishonoring our father or our mother. So we have to ask, what does it mean to obey this fifth commandment, this first commandment in the second table? As Israel heard these words, what was required of them? Well, Heidelberg Question and Answer 104 summarizes it well, as we've already heard. The question, what does God require in the fifth commandment? The answer, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my mother and father, and to all in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Honor and love, faithfulness, submission, bearing with their infirmities, being patient with them. This is what it means to obey the fifth commandment. This is what God commanded to Israel at Mount Sinai. We know we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we have no closer neighbors than those who are within our own house. As we think about our birth in the very first few years of our lives, we can say in a real sense that mom and dad were our first neighbors. They were the first ones with whom we had contact, not just regularly, but on a daily basis. The early part of our lives were consumed by interacting with mom and with dad. It is easy to agree with the commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," if that's kind of kept at arm's length. Maybe we can say in our own society, in our own context, well, that's great, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe I can give some money to hurricane relief. Maybe I can help a friend who's going through a hard time and meet him for coffee for an hour one day a week. And these things are good. These things are great. These things are ways to love our neighbors. But it's easier to do this than it is to love those in our family, love those in our house, love those with whom we spend each and every single day. Often when we come home to our own families, it's a different story. I can think of times in my own life growing up where I could be very loving towards my friends, maybe see them at school or at church, and we would do things for each other. So I would give to them, they would give to me. We would go over to each other's houses and basically stay up all night, although we told our parents we would sleep. And we would play video games, and in the morning we would go outside and play basketball in the driveway. We would have fun with each other. It was easy to love these people who were doing things for me while I was doing things for them, and people whom I had chosen because they were the same age and the same gender and liked the same things that I liked, enjoyed doing the same activities that I enjoyed. But then I would come home, and before too long, sometimes immediately, I'm ashamed to say, I would be dishonoring and disobeying my very own parents, those whom I did not choose, those with whom I had to live each and every single day of my life. I think we see something here that is probably obvious to us if we think about it. The closer together you smush sinners, the more the sin comes out. You see it come out more and more. It is one thing to believe in loving your neighbor as yourself if you're a hermit on the side of a mountain somewhere and you only see sheep and birds around you. It's another thing to love your neighbor as yourself when you're living in a house with other people, when you're living with your family. To honor your father and mother means to love them and to show faithfulness to them. Not only when it is convenient and feels good to you, but also when it is inconvenient and feels bad, when it feels wrong to you, when you feel like you just want your own space, you want your own way, the commandment, honor your father and mother, still applies. It means that you shouldn't seek to undermine their authority, as I think we've all done. For example, when we're young and we ask dad something and he says no, and we think, well, mom doesn't know that dad said no. Maybe I can get something from her. Going behind dad's back, trying to undermine the authority of our parents. Not only shouldn't we seek to undermine their authority, but we should seek to actively obey them as we're in their house, as we are under their rules, under their power and authority. It means that you should patiently bear with their infirmities, not waiting for them to mess up and jumping all over them. The family relationship shouldn't be like Twitter, waiting for someone to mess up, and then here come all the replies, all the responses of people who couldn't wait for there to be something wrong to jump all over. We live in a time and a place where honoring parents seems almost strange. I can remember growing up in the 90s, going to school and seeing how my friends would treat their parents and sometimes how I would treat my own parents. It was strange then, and it seems to be getting more and more strange as the years go on. And the culture around us tells us that our own personal happiness is what matters more than anything. That's the ultimate goal in life, is to be happy, to be fulfilled in yourself. And if parents get in the way of that, then too bad. You've earned it. You deserve it. And what makes this so appealing to us is that this is what our own sinfulness wants as well. And we are really hearing ourselves in another voice when the culture tells these things to us. But this commandment doesn't just apply to children still at home under the authority of their mother and dad. If you wonder whether or not grown children honor their father and mother, I suggest going to a nursing home, a retirement village of some sort, talking to the residents there. I work at one, and I've talked to them on many different times. See if their children have a good relationship with them. See if their children talk down to them. See if their children even come and visit them. Thankfully, many of them have wonderful relationships with their grown children, but many don't. And you don't have to talk to them for very long to find out that they realize their children aren't honoring them. Their children aren't coming to visit them. That their children live 5 miles away and they see them once a month, if that. And it's heartbreaking to talk to these people, to these elderly mothers and fathers who seem to have been put in a home out of sight, out of mind, as their grown children disobey the commandment to honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and mother. This is God's will for your life. But if you notice, the catechism answer goes beyond just father and mother. The fifth commandment affects every sphere of our lives because it requires us to honor all who are placed in authority over us by God. Really, this commandment can be boiled down to, we honor God by honoring those he has placed in authority over us. We honor God by honoring those he has placed in authority over us. We are told to respect and to uphold the order that God has put in place in his infinite wisdom. We know that God has all authority, but we also know, as we find in his word, that he has delegated some of this authority to people on earth to have their own spheres of influence, their own power. As you know, Zacharias Ursinus was the primary author of the Heidelberg Catechism, and he wrote a commentary on the Catechism, which is very helpful, by the way, especially for someone like me who didn't know what Reformed meant 5 or 6 years ago. He'll explain why he wrote some of these questions and answers, what he means by them. And in his commentary on question and answer 104, he identifies five groups deserving of honor, five groups that he had in mind when he wrote this question and answer. First of all, the obvious one, parents. Secondly, tutors and guardians, those who function in many ways like parents, but aren't the biological forebears of these children. Third, schoolmasters, teachers, and ministers of the gospel. Fourth, magistrates, those in the civil government. And fifth, the category of elders in general. He shows that all these deserve honor, and we are commanded to honor all of these in Scripture. God has set up the world with these groups exercising various kinds of authority in it. Of course, they have different realms of authority and different kinds of authority. Some of it is spiritual authority, some of it is very physical authority. But they have authority from God, and they are all to be honored by us. As we think through our lives, as we think through the lives of our friends, maybe from school, it doesn't take much of a memory to realize that dishonoring parents is often the first, but very rarely the last step in dishonoring all authority. Even the authority of God himself who put these people into place over us. And the seriousness of this commandment can be seen in a number of different areas. First, keep your finger in Exodus 20, but turn over to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, we'll look at verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I remember when I was in probably ninth grade at Wednesday evening Bible study for the youth group, and this passage was read, and there was a stunned silence that fell over the 30 of us in that room who were in high school and junior high. You could say that we heard and we feared. We took heed to this. We were thinking of all the times. You could see the wheels turning. Let's see, 5 times today, 7 times yesterday, all the times that we had disobeyed our parents, and seeing here that the final result of disobedience in Old Testament Israel under the theocracy, under the Mosaic covenant, the final penalty was supposed to be death for a dishonoring son who didn't come back, who didn't heed the discipline of his mother and father. And this shows us God's view of disobedience to parents. This is not a little sin. This is not that strange fifth commandment that comes before the real bad ones, before murder and adultery. This is a serious issue. Secondly, notice the promise back in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Notice the promise connected to the fifth commandment. Exodus 20, 12 reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." If Israel obeyed this commandment and honored father and honored mother, and by implication, all those in authority over them, then we read that it would go well for them in the land that the Lord their God was bringing them into to possess. But if they didn't obey this commandment, the obvious implication is that the opposite would be true. It would not go well for them in the land that they were being brought into to possess. It's not our place here. We don't have time, for one thing, to figure out all the different reasons why the law was given to Israel. But one reason the law was given to Israel was to tell them, if you obey this law, you will receive blessings in the land. If you disobey, you will receive curses in the land. We see this in passages like Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, where it begins by saying, if you obey the Lord your God in this land, and it's a paraphrase, you will have blessings, you will have prosperity. Your crops will go well, you will have many children, you will be at peace, the wild animals will not bother you. And then comes a longer section on the curses. If you disobey the Lord your God in this land into which he is bringing you, your crops will fail and you will have droughts and disease. You will not have children. Your animals will not reproduce. Eventually, enemies will come into you and you'll be exiled. This commandment is part of that law that they were to obey. This commandment is no small thing. And yet, what do we see when we read throughout Israel's history? We read, for example, in 1 Samuel, of disobedience to God's law, even to this commandment in particular. It doesn't take us very long in 1 Samuel to read of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli is said to honor his sons more than he honors God, and as a result, they dishonor him, and they disobey God's clear commandments. And we know the end of the story. They die on the same day as Eli. And then Samuel takes over in many ways for Eli, and his sons dishonor him. They are not like him. And then Samuel anoints, this is a very quick sketch, of course, Samuel anoints King David over Israel, and we all know what happens with David's children. We see in the history of Israel that this commandment, honor your father and your mother, is broken again and again. But we also know as we read the Old Testament that this dishonoring and disobedience to authority didn't start with Israel. In the Garden of Eden, Adam listened to the voice of the tempting serpent rather than the voice of God himself, the ultimate authority. He broke his covenant with God by essentially entering into a covenant with Satan. He flipped the order of authority on its head. He put the serpent in a position of authority over him. And now it becomes even more uncomfortable. We disobey this commandment. We cannot turn the law into a mirror for everyone but ourselves, as we try to do. I have to admit that as I was preparing for this, I became more and more uncomfortable as more and more things, more and more memories crept into my mind of ways that I had disobeyed this fifth commandment. And I'm sure all of us here can have a running list in our own heads of ways we've disobeyed this fifth commandment, whether it's a parent, an authority figure in other places. We dishonor authority that God has placed over us, whether that be a boss at work, the government, the elders of our church, our parents in the home. We break this commandment, which Deuteronomy 21 shows us was a crime worthy of death in the Old Covenant. We break this commandment as Israel broke it. Disobedience, which brought down covenant curses upon their heads, eventually leading even to their exile from the land into which God had brought them. This is heavy. This is crushing. We sin against this commandment. We can't even begin to measure up to it. But thankfully, we aren't left here. Thankfully, there is good news. So we come to our second point this evening, the fifth commandment and Christ. We read in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, there's a lot going on in Galatians 4 that we aren't going to deal with tonight, but one thing we can take away from this is that the fifth commandment, this charge to honor your father and honor your mother, was a part of this law under which Christ was born, and which Christ obeyed perfectly. Adam failed to obey this commandment, turning God's orderly system on its head. And disobedience to authority has been a common human trait ever since in our sinfulness. Israel failed to obey this commandment, both individually, as we've read, and also as an entire nation, as they constantly kicked against authority, even God's authority itself. But where they failed and where we fail, Christ perfectly obeyed the fifth commandment. In Luke 2, we read the familiar story of 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. Mary and Joseph finally find him after a panicked search. And we read in verse 48 and following, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." Christ didn't dishonor Joseph and Mary, rather, he obeyed them. The text tells us he was submissive. It also shows us something that may not seem obvious at first. We read often in the Bible of Jesus saying something, and then people don't get it. It's a very common theme. We see here that he says something, and Joseph and Mary don't get it. And yet he honors them by, as the Catechism says, bearing with their infirmities, being patient with their weakness, being patient when they were unable to understand what he had spoken to them. And beyond even this, Jesus was obedient to God the Father. We read in many different passages in the Bible that Jesus had done what he says he had been sent to do, or what he had been given to do from the Father. We can talk about this in theology as the covenant of redemption. God the Father covenanted with the Son that the Father would elect a people, and that the Father would give the task of their redemption to the Son. And God the Son covenanted to carry out this task for the redemption of his people by becoming incarnate, by taking on flesh, by living a perfectly obedient life in their place, and by dying a substitutionary death in their place as well. And we read in John 17, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existence." Part of this obedience was keeping the fifth commandment as a substitute for his people, as a substitute for the elect whom God would give to him when he completed his obedience. He obeyed his earthly parents in honoring submission. He fulfilled the task which he willingly took up in this eternal covenant with the Father. He won redemption for his people, for all who repent and believe in his name. So maybe you're sitting there remembering all the ways in which you've broken the fifth commandment throughout your life. The message proclaimed to you is a simple one: repent and believe the gospel. Throw yourself on Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Trust in him and his perfect obedience and sacrificial death. Those in him have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. And if you're here today and you're already in Christ, you should also take heart. Your law-breaking against the fifth commandment is deserving of death. But Christ has paid the penalty for your sin and obeyed perfectly in your place. And this leads us to our last brief point today, the fifth commandment and us. We know that the Heidelberg Catechism as a whole is divided into three sections, into guilt, grace, and gratitude. We have seen guilt as we considered the fifth commandment in Israel. We have seen grace as we considered the fifth commandment in Christ. Now we see this section that we can call gratitude as we consider the fifth commandment and us. Heidelberg question and answer number 2 gives us the language of deliverance. And we know that we who have been delivered have opportunity to obey the fifth commandment as we express our gratitude to God for such a deliverance. God, through Christ, is now our loving Heavenly Father and no longer our condemning judge as we come to him. Through this confidence, through this hope, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we who are in him can begin to obey the fifth commandment. Of course, keeping in mind that our obedience in this life will never be perfect. But we can now honor father and mother, knowing that God is our righteous King and our loving Father. We don't obey in order to be redeemed. We don't obey because we have fear of punishment, as I did when I was younger, thinking that if I disobey a commandment, God was just waiting to strike me down. We obey because we have been redeemed. And this is how the New Testament picks up this commandment, as we read Paul famously say in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And as we notice there, we see that a couple of words drop off at the end in that promise. It seems to change here. We no longer are called to obey in order that it may go well with us in the land of Canaan, which God has given to his people. Now, it's just that we may live long in the land. It seems like the promise is now functioning kind of like a proverb. It'll generally go well with you if you obey authority. And the reverse is true. It'll generally not go well with you if you disobey authority. It doesn't mean always, but it's a general principle, a general idea. Obey this commandment, and it will generally go well with you as it did for the little boy in South Dakota running for the cliff. And of course, there should be some other qualifications here. We shouldn't obey authority when we are commanded to do something that obviously violates God's law. Otherwise, we would be honoring man instead of God. We must remember that all authority is from God, and he has delegated it to his to people on earth. But we can't honor them above the one who gave them the authority in the first place. But insofar as we would not disobey God, we are to obey the authorities above us, honoring them and seeking to live as good neighbors to those around us, loving them as we love ourselves. We are finally free to love them, not from fear of punishment, but from the confidence and hope that we have in Christ, because of the confidence of our righteous King and our loving Father. Because Christ has perfectly obeyed the fifth commandment, we who are in him can obey out of gratitude. And this is God's will for your life. Honor your father and your mother. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you would apply your word to us as we go from this place. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of your Son, for the confidence that we have, for the hope that we have in him, for the power of the Spirit which enables us to obey your holy law. We pray that you would keep this congregation and bring us back safely next Lord's Day. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.